Let us pray. Father, your word is like a mirror. We see our lives displayed in it. And Father, we see at times the ugliness of our lives, even in little things like our fears, and in little ways that we may not trust you. God, I pray this morning that you would help us look into your word, that you would help us to meet with you there, that we would see your Son displayed in your word, Lord, that we would trust in him in all areas of our life. Father, I pray that we would walk out of here this morning with a bold confidence in you and in what you've done through the work of your Son. Lord, that those who know you would be strengthened in their knowledge of you, that they would be strengthened in just knowing that you're a God who cares for them, who makes promises to his people, and who keeps them. Father, if any do not know you, if any do not have a relationship with you, having come to trust in your Son, Jesus, Lord, we pray that they would see him in such a way that they couldn't help but turn to him. For he is life. And we pray that he would be life to all who walk out these doors this morning. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Let Jesus be seen. Let your word be seen, not Jason. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at just a single verse this morning, although we'll be looking at a little more than that as we look around the passage. But just a single verse this morning. If you were to travel to Edinburgh, Scotland, you could go there and you could see the National Monument. The National Monument there in Edinburgh has been there for a couple of centuries. Some of you may have seen it. Some of you may have taken a trip over and seen it. It was begun in 1826. It was started in 1826. And the construction ended in 1829. 3-year period. The monument was designed as a tribute to those from Great Britain who had lost their lives in the Napoleonic Wars. And if you went there, you'd see a magnificent structure. It's a replica of the Parthenon. The Parthenon, the great Greek temple. But it's only a replica to a point. You see, they began raising funds for this monument. There were some amazing backers whose names, if I were to say to you, like Sir Walter Scott and others, that if I were to say to you, you wouldn't know their names, that wanted this structure built, wanted this monument built to the people who had died in this war. And they began to raise money for it. But they didn't finish. Notice I said construction was started in 1826 and ended in 1829. If you see the National Monument, it's incomplete. It's one set of columns for a building that looks like the Parthenon. And the building today is often known as Edinburgh's Folly. Edinburgh's Folly. They didn't complete it. They didn't finish it. They just stopped. We like completion. We like things to be finished. In fact, in the back of our minds, we often have those horrors of things we've left unfinished. For some, it may be, I don't know, a quilt that maybe you started. Others, it may be a ball team that you started and you began practice, but then you quit mid-year. For other people, it may be a woodworking project. It may have been a book that you started that you said, you know what, I'm going to read this. And I'm going to finish it. But then you never quite did. We like completion. We like completion in all areas of life. When we watch a football game, one of the things we like about it is they usually don't end in a tie. Games that end in ties often don't feel finished. In football, it feels finished because we've got a winner and we've got a clear loser. We like completion. We like to finish things. We like to finish them well. Some Christians feel that they will not finish. Some Christians fear, I should say, that they will not finish. Perhaps they're afraid because they realize the frailty of their own lives. They realize what sinners that they are. And yet, this knowledge is not necessarily an enemy to faith. This knowledge of the fact that we are messed up people, messed up sinners, who are in need of a Savior, is not contrary to it. We know that the Bible tells us that the gate is narrow and the way is hard. And some look at it and say, you know what? I may not even get started on that way. I may not even look to begin that journey with Christ because it's difficult. The Bible says few find that way. And if you feel that way, if you feel this morning, whether you're a believer, whether you've never trusted in Jesus, you think to yourself, I wonder if I'll finish. There's so many other things in my life that I've not completed. Maybe that book. Maybe that instrument lesson. That I don't know if I'll complete this because I know this is hard. I know trusting in Jesus is a hard thing. I know following Him has landed people in prison, has landed people on crosses, has landed people in concentration camps. And I know it can be a hard, hard thing. But the Bible gives us hope. Look, if you will, in your Bible, Philippians 1:6. Paul is writing, and he's writing to a church in Philippi, and he says this. I want to start back in verse 3 and read down through verse 7. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. For it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment. And in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Sorry, I lost my place there. This morning, I want to zero in on verse 6. And the points to this sermon are really simple. It's just 3 points. First of all, God started it. God started it. Secondly, God will finish it. Third, we can be sure of it. So first, God started it. Just to give you a little background here, Paul was writing to the church in Philippi. Philippi is still a region that exists. It's over in the area we would call Greece now. But he's writing to a church in Philippi. Paul himself is in prison at this point. And he's writing to a church that's much like this one or much like anyone that we would go into. It's not a perfect church. It's got its problems. And some of the things that Paul writes hint at those problems. He mentions at one point that two women, Suntica and Euodia, are squabbling. We don't know what they're squabbling about. It may have been over who had the worst name, Suntica or Euodia, but they were squabbling over something, and he was having to squash that. There were leaders that may not have been respected there. We see hints of that in the letter. Or the leaders may have thought that they were above some of the people in the church. There were others who just didn't seem like they were finishing well in the faith. Paul had to encourage them to keep trying, to keep pushing, to keep following after Christ. It's not a church that would have given a preacher a whole lot of confidence. I mean, it's not the one that you would have looked at and you would have thought, man, this is a great church. There's no problems here or anything like that. It was one that you would look at and think, there's some issues here. But Paul's confidence in their salvation was not based upon what he saw within the church itself. It was based upon what he knew of God and what God had done among them. Paul, in this verse, tells us, first of all, that God had started the work among them. Look at what it says. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, what's this good work that he's talking about? Well, it can be nothing other than their salvation. He's not talking about some work that they were doing. No, Paul says this is something that God is doing. God is doing this thing among you. God began it. And Paul looked at it and he said, you know what? I am confident. Why? Because God began the work. It's the work of their salvation. He did it. God did. Now we might ask, when did God do this work? When did God do this work of salvation? Well, the Bible tells us when God began the work of salvation. It tells us that God's work of salvation just didn't begin yesterday, or just didn't begin whenever somebody believed. God's work of salvation goes all the way back to before the beginning. You say the beginning of what? The beginning of creation. When God began to make everything. God's work goes all the way back before that. God had a purpose of salvation even before the foundation of the world, we're told. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Even before the world began, God had a purpose of saving people in Jesus Christ to his glory and for the exaltation of his name. This plan had been there from the beginning. It wasn't something God had just started. And so Paul looks back and he says, you know what? I'm confident that God is going to do this. I'm confident that he's going to save you, bring it to completion. Why? Why is he going to do it? Because he started it all the way back. It's part of his purpose for even creating the world. Not only that, but we're told in other places, like Revelation 13:8. Flip over there right quick. Revelation 13:8. It mentions all who dwell on the earth worshiping this beast. Then it says the people that do this are those whose name had not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. In other words, before the foundation of the world, there was a book of life. A book of life of the Lamb that was slain. And there were names in it, names of people. Names of people who would believe in Jesus Christ, who would trust in him, whom God would draw into his kingdom. Paul knew before the foundation of the world, God purposed salvation. He was going to bring it about. And Paul is certain when he looks at these Philippian Christians, even though they look the way that they do, look, God is doing a work of salvation. God is doing a work of salvation. God had always planned to do it. And he was doing it. in Jesus Christ. You see, God, even before foundation, had already planned the way in which this would come about. We as Christians believe in things like the Garden of Eden. We believe that God created a world, and that in that world He created a garden, and He put people in that garden. And it was good, and it was holy, and it was right, and it was perfect. And a snake entered the garden. There was a snake there who deceived Eve. And Adam joined her. God had given him one command. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat the fruit off of that. Eat off of anything else you want. Do not eat off that tree. But they took of it, and they ate. And from that moment on, all of humanity was plunged into sin. All of humanity, from that moment on, had a sin nature. They sinned because they wanted to sin. We know, and you've heard me say it before, I don't have to teach Russ how to disobey. Never have. Not once have I had to say, son, come over here. Let me tell you a little story. Here's what you need to do. When your mama says something, don't do it. I don't do that. He does it anyway. And you know what? I did too. And every one of us, if we start reflecting, we do too. Why? Because there is, from that moment, something wrong in humanity. We disobey because of that. We disobey because of this fall that has occurred. And God was the one who had to do something about it. And so what did He do? He sent His own Son, the one who was holy and divine, who was in His likeness in a way that not even man was. He sent His own Son into the world, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who is both fully God and fully man. And He came and was born, even as we just celebrated at Christmas. He was born, He was placed in a manger. Wasn't born in a manger. There's a difference. He was born in a stable, placed in a manger. Just a point. Just something to think about. He was placed in a manger. A little feeding trough. And He lived in a poor family. In probably pretty bad conditions. Later in life, He had no home. He went around as an itinerant teacher. Never did wrong. Never sinned. Good, perfect. And what happened? Man took Him, and they did what? They beat Him, they wrongfully accused Him, and they put Him on a cross. They nailed Him to wood and let Him die there. Why? The Bible tells us why. It tells us that that was God's plan. God, in His mercy, in His love, sent the only one that could do anything about it, His only Son. And why did He come? He came to die on a cross for sinners, for anyone who would trust in Him, anyone who would look to Him, anyone who believed in Him. Who are those names that are written in the book of life that we talked about a while ago? Why, those are the ones who look to Him. Those are the ones who trust in Him. Those are the ones who believe in Him. And Paul says, look, I know my Bible, Philippians. He's begun a good work in you. He's begun a good work in you. But Paul also, he knew that salvation isn't just the salvation history we talk about, that God gave His Son to die on a cross and then be raised again for us. But it's also real in lives that people really do come to know God. People who don't know Him. People who are far off from Him. And Paul himself had seen that happen in this community at Philippi. Flip, if you will, over to Acts 16. The Bible tells us exactly how the gospel came to Philippi. Starting Starting in verse 11, we're given this amazing story of Paul going out to Philippi. It says, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. You see, there wasn't a church here. Paul just knew there was always, down by the river, people who would be praying. And he says, we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard was a woman named Lydia of the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods, purple cloth, who was a worshiper of God. Now notice here, we're not talking about a person who has believed in Jesus Christ yet. She's a person who believes in God. She's a theist. She believes in God. Not necessarily one who has come to know Jesus. It says here, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Paul looks at that story and he says, you know what? I believe God has begun a good work in you. Why? I was there when Lydia was converted, when the church really started there in Philippi. When God, as the Bible says, opened her heart to believe the things that were spoken of by Paul. I was there. I was there when that happened. We could go on and we could see how Paul was there when a Philippian jailer was converted. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi. He and Silas, they were up singing at night, praising God despite the fact that their situation was bad. And all of a sudden, God shook the place. The gates came open. The jailer was asleep. He woke with a start. He thought, I'm dead. All the prisoners have escaped. And Paul said, No. We've not escaped. We're sitting here waiting for you. He comes in. He says, what must I do to be saved? He just knew, I'm dead. And Paul went in and he told him of this Jesus who had come. Here this guy is worried about his own life, worried about his neck, worried about the fact that the Roman government is going to get him. And Paul's saying, look, you're right. You need to be saved. And you're asking, what must I do to be saved? Here's what you have to do to be saved. Because don't worry about the Roman government. There is one before whom you will stand and give an account of your life. And that's the one that you need to know about. And Paul preached to him of Jesus Christ and preached to his family of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done. And he was converted. Paul says, Philippians, I know the good work that God has done in your life. I know that he started a work there. God had started the work. Has he started one in you? Has he started a work in your life? Notice I didn't say something like, has he saved you, or do you know God, or anything like that? I mean, sometimes we get caught in this language of saving. Has he changed your life? If I say that, you know what I'm talking about. Has there come a point in your life where God has changed you? Whereas the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians that he's made you a new creation. That he's changed you from the inside. That the old is gone and the new has come. Has God changed you? Has he worked in your life in that way? Paul said, I know this is true of the Philippians. I know God has started a work there. If that's the case for you, God tells us, look, all you have to do is believe in my Son, trust in my Son, repent of your sins, and believe in him. And he will save you. He will save you. So God started it. God started this work in the Philippians. Secondly, God will finish it. Paul leaves no question here. God will finish this work of salvation. He will bring it to completion. It's a remarkable statement when we look at the church. As we've already seen, these people are kind of messed up. You've got women fighting. You've got leaders and followers who can't seem to get along for whatever reason. You've got a church that over and over again is reminded to be unified. And yes, this church needs to repent. Yes, it needs to turn. Yes, they need to learn to get along. At the same time, Paul is confident that God will finish the work. The work and the finishing of it is not so much about them as it's about Him. It's not so much about them as it's about Him. I love this quote by a guy named Gordon Fee. He says, "This confidence that Paul has very little to do with them and everything to do with God, who both began a good work in them and will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." The reason Paul's confident is not because, hey, these are great people. He knows they're messed up. They're messed up just like us. They're messed up just like anybody who's honest with themselves. Anybody who's honest with themselves will admit. There's a pretty famous story that's recounted in a book by D.A. Carson, where he talks about G.K. Chesterton, who was a famous literary critic, literary writer. And he says that the Times of London once wrote to several just famous, prominent, kind of thinking men and said to them, we were going to run a series on what's wrong with the world. So please tell us, what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton wrote back, "Dear sirs, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." We know that. And the Philippians are no different. And we're no different. We know that. But the issue is not us, it's God. God is the one who will finish this. It's about Him. Paul sees what God has already done. He sees evidence in some ways of the change that God has made in these believers here in Philippi. First of all, he tells us that they are partakers of grace. He tells us this back in verse 5 right before this. They're partakers of grace. They're also participants of the gospel. That's what he tells us in verse 5. In verse 5, he tells us they're participants of the gospel. In verse, 7 here, he tells us that they're partakers of grace. In other words, these are people who Paul says, look, I've seen that God has done something in their life. I've seen that you've received the grace of God. I've seen it in very tangible ways. First of all, you promote the gospel. Paul recognized these people went out among the people that they lived with and they told them of Jesus. They told them about Jesus. They preached Jesus to their communities. They pointed people to Christ. But he also saw it in another tangible way. He saw that this was a people who gave. He writes at the end of the letter, he says, look, I remember a time when I was over in Thessalonica, there was no other church who really supported me in any way, but I know that you supported me, and you supported the ministry, you supported what God was doing. You did that. He also says in verse 12 of chapter 2 that this was a people who had been obedient. They had a history of obedience to the Lord. They were a people who wanted to follow after God. Yeah, they had their faults, but they were obedient to God. And he realizes that there is a growing in grace occurring here. That it's not as if when a person becomes a Christian, everything's okay and they're perfect. And sanctification, being like Christ, is exactly what it should be. He realizes that in his own life. He says over in chapter 3, verses 12 and following, that even he hasn't obtained this perfection. Even he is not complete yet, but he's pressing on. He's looking towards that day when he would be. He knows it's growth in grace, and he prays for them. He encourages them. In 1:9, he prays that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. In verse 1:11, he tells us this. He prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. He encourages them with things like in verse 17 of chapter 3. He says, imitate me. He wants them to follow after him as he does Christ. Finally, he knows when God will finish it. He's not discouraged because he knows when God will finish it. Think about it. When you start a project, whether it's building a cabinet or whatever, and you plot it out, and you realize, hey, this thing is going to take 2 weeks. It's going to take 2 weeks. And you're working on it. And you get done with that first day. You're not frustrated at the end of that first day because it's not done. Why? Because you got it on a timeline. You've done your project management. You've looked at it. You've mapped it out. You know. Well, Paul knows there's an end date for this. Paul doesn't know when it is, but he knows what it is. And he knows that that end date is the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? What is this day of Jesus Christ? Well, that's the day when Jesus will return. When Jesus will return to call his own. We know that after Jesus died, he was resurrected. And then he went to be with his Father. His believers saw it. It was verified. Over 500 different people saw it. And it was verified. He ate fish. He was around them. And then he went to be with his Father in heaven. And the Bible tells us that he's coming back. And on that day, that is the day, whenever it is, that this work is finished. And so Paul is not frustrated here. He's sure. He says to him, God's going to finish this work. He's going to finish this work. When? When he returns for his own. He's going to do it when he returns for his own. He urges them to approve what is excellent so that they would be pure and blameless. Not today, but what? For the day of Christ Jesus. He says that down in verse 10. For when he returns for his own. In chapter 3, in verse 21, he tells us that on that day we will be transformed. Our bodies will be transformed. We will be like him on that day. And so Paul knows this has an end date. We have a time when this is finished, and it's coming up. It's coming up. But at the same time, he is confident God will complete it. God will finish it. And on that day, he will bring about holiness and purity in a way that we've never known before for those of us who have believed. It'll be a day where I remember this one time I was working in a carpet mill down in South Carolina, and a friend of mine who was not a believer made some comment that was he made some comment about God that I really didn't appreciate. And I came back with just a smart aleck, smarmy. He had to be thinking, he's an idiot, when I said that to him. And I remember walking away. I later went back and apologized, but I remember walking away and I was thinking, God, I can't wait till that day when you finally sanctify my tongue. When my tongue will finally be made perfect. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. We long for that day. We long for that day when Jesus will finish that work. And Paul says, look, I know when it's coming. And I know that God is doing it. And I know that he's working this out. That day is coming and he will finish this. Now, in the meantime, Paul doesn't tell them to be passive about it. Okay? Paul doesn't say, God's doing this work, so just wait. You hear some people say, just let go and let God. You just let God do what he does. Paul doesn't say that. He tells them to do things like press on. He tells them to imitate him. He tells them to humble themselves. He gives them commands. He gives them things to do. But all of that is only done by the grace of God. And all of that is part of God finishing the work. When you look at your life and you see, in many ways my life is a mess and I'm not measuring up to Christ's standard. And you see these commands in Scripture, it's not something that should frustrate us, it's something that should encourage us, because God has given us this as a means of grace, a means of growing like Him. It's part of what He's doing in our lives. And so we do these things gladly, precisely as Mr. Beale said earlier. We do it gladly. Why? Because God has already worked in us, and God has already done His work in what He did in His Son. And His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, if we've trusted in Him, has been applied to us. Jesus' goodness is to our account. And we can stand with confidence before the Father on that day when He finishes the work. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Paul says, I'm not frustrated. God started it. God will finish it. You guys keep going, but God is going to finish the work in your lives. God will finish it on that day. Finally, not only has God begun the work, and not only will He finish it, but we can be sure of it. Paul was certain of the fact in the lives of these believers. He knew it. He says, I am sure of this. I'm convinced of this. I'm confident of this. I have become positive that this is going to happen. Why? Again, because the certainty of salvation is not based on God, but on us. We're fickle. God's faithful. Our salvation is not based on our promises to Him, but it's based upon what? His promises to us. It's not based on us saying, I'll be good, I'll persevere, I'll be loving, I'll be kind. It's based upon His promises, based in Jesus Christ. His promises of things like, He is righteous, so you will be, and you are. He kept the promises. He kept the law. He kept the things that the Bible tells us about. Jesus did. And all those things are credited to us. God says, here's a promise. He died for sins, so your sins are atoned for. If you've trusted in Him, He died for your sins. So this morning, are you trusting in those promises that He made to you? Are you trusting, believer, in those promises that He made to you? Do you trust in the work that He started in you? The work that He started even before you were born? Do you trust in that, or do you live in fear that you will fail Him? That you won't be good enough, that you won't complete it, that you won't finish it out? If that's you this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you just go, but I don't know if I'm going to finish this, then turn. Turn. Trust the One who started this in your life. Paul said to the Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, will you do it in the flesh? No. Trust the One who started this in your life. Rely on Him. Yes, ask Him for His help as you see those issues of sin in your life. Yes, deal with your sin by His strength, but trust in Him. Secondly, this morning I talked to you who may not have ever believed in Jesus. This may be totally new to you. You may be sitting here this morning going, I've never heard of this guy, Jesus, that he keeps talking about, that Paul was so high on. Has God started a work in your life? Has He changed you? No, again, I'm not saying have you made a change. I'm saying has He changed you? Has He by His Spirit worked in your life to where you trust in Jesus, believe in Him, and realize that I don't get out of this life by trusting in me and that I'm good enough, that the only way I can stand before Him, the only way I can stand before God is if I stand because of what Jesus did. Listen to this word from John, the Gospel of John. Over in John 1, we're told this. Over in John 1, it tells us, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Notice what it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That can be you this morning. Trust in Him. Look to Him. repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and turn to Jesus and believe in Him. Believe He's the only one who can make you right with God. Trust in Him this morning. Simply repent and believe. Your life doesn't have to be that life of incompletion. Your salvation doesn't have to be one more project that's not completed. The temple God is building is not a temple that when it's finished is going to look like the folly of Edinburgh. It's not going to look like the disgrace of Edinburgh. The temple He's building will be complete because He will do the work. Let's pray, and then Chris is going to come up and lead us in song. Father, we pray this morning that we would be attentive to Your Word, that our ears would listen to it and hear and trust. Father, for those of us who can say, yes, I know that God has begun that good work in me, Lord, we pray that we would have the confidence, the knowledge that You've done that and that You will finish it. Father, that You will finish that work in our lives. We pray that just that knowledge would even more push us and help us to trust in You more and more and more. And God, for those here who maybe don't know You, maybe have never in their lives trusted in You and say to themselves, you know what, I don't think God has ever changed me at all. Father, I pray that You would draw them with Your arms of love. Father, that You would draw them to Your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would see the beauty of what You've done in sending Your Son to die for sinners like us. They would trust in Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And God, we pray that You would get the glory from all of this. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.